If you've got a Bible, grab it and make your way to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. We will be doing pretty much a whole chapter today, starting at chapter 5, verse 10. We're going through chapter 6, verse 9 today. Been walking through this for a number of weeks now. How many of you have seen, I've got to make sure this is, they have these in this area of Tennessee, have seen like one of those great big gray papery hornet's nest? Yeah, seen those things? Good. You know what we're talking about. In Pine Log, that's like a status symbol. So when you find one, you wait for the fall, you cut it down, you hang it in your room. So if you go to my parents' house, both in my room and in my brother's room, there's going to be old hornet's nests hanging up, all right? It's just a status symbol. But a hornet, like when you hear the phrase, you know, mad as a hornet, that is a legit statement. And it is a very, very legit statement. They defend their nests ferociously. Ferociously. So, of course, as a kid, that's a temptation, right? It's a temptation to go play with these things. And so that's what I did. Don't really know why. Definitely, again, not the smartest thing to do, but it's what me and some my cousins and my friends, we would do. And so I can't remember whether we were messing with them or what happened, but my cousin, I can't remember if we dared him or what, but he got up in a tree, and I can't remember if we were daring him to see how close he could get, but eventually he got tagged twice, fell out of the tree, and so my mom was like, you got to learn your lesson, son. You need to learn your lesson from this, but of course I didn't, because a little while later, maybe the next year, my friend, best friend at the time, his name's Matt Baker. We found one over at my grandmother's house out near her wheat house, old wheat house. And so, of course, we had to start messing with it. So we started throwing rocks at it, right? And so they were getting angry. They were buzzing around, starting to venture out a little bit further. And we decided, you know, we probably need to shut this off, shut this down and be done. But had to get one last good throw in. And so I picked up one good-sized rock, one last throw. I hadn't hit it directly this whole time. And, of course, this one landed and just tore the bottom off the thing, and a cloud of hornets came out. So we take off running. I'm faster than him, praise God. So I'm by him, and I hear him screaming into that. I'm like, don't stop, keep coming. So we finally get to my grandmother's house, get inside. He's wailing. We get inside, and my grandmother, you know, when are you going to learn your lesson? When are you going to learn your lesson? When are we going to learn our lesson? That's kind of the question from Ecclesiastes 5 today. We're not going to look at anything new here. But it's almost like Solomon is asking us, when are you going to learn your lesson? Because if I'd listened to my mom and my dad, we never would have had to go through that. I never would have had to run from the hornets. Matt would have never had to get stung from the hornets. We had to learn our lesson through pain, through getting stung. He had to learn it through pain. I had to learn it through watching him go through pain. But if we had listened, if we had learned our lesson like they had tried to encourage us to, we would have never had to go through that. And so as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes today, and Solomon starts talking about things he's already been talking about, it's almost like he's asking us, when are you going to learn your lesson? Learn it before you've got to get stung to learn it. All right? Or even worse, before it's too late to learn it. And you suffer the consequences for all eternity. And so we're going to be looking at nothing new this morning, all right? He's going to be just hammering away that, once again, money will not satisfy you. Matter of fact, nothing under the sun will satisfy you. The only place that satisfaction can be found is when we get beyond the sun. We've got to look beyond the sun. We've got to look above the sun. We can't just look under the sun. We've got to get beyond that. We've talked about it, but we still haven't learned it. I haven't learned it. So if I did, I wouldn't make the choices that I make sometimes. So let us be reminded and let us be encouraged. And maybe today let us learn this lesson. May today be the day that we actually learn this lesson. So nothing new, but let's do this. Number one, money will not satisfy. It will not satisfy. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And so the whole book has been this word vanity. We've seen over and over and over. It's futile. It's vapor. It leaves quickly. It doesn't have any lasting power, all right? And so he's beating, not beating around the bush at all. He's just coming out and saying, money will not satisfy you. I'm not going to sugarcoat. I'm not going to try to, he uses poetry a lot, but right here, he's just flat out saying it. Money will not satisfy you. And Solomon's tried it. Remember Solomon. He's got all the wealth that you could imagine, all the power that you could imagine. This is the height of the kingdom of Israel. And in chapter 2, he did his experiment where he experiments with all these different things, seeing if in them he can find satisfaction, seeing if there is fulfillment that he can find, because he's empty. There's something missing. Does life mean anything? This is what he's wondering. This is what he's struggling with. Is there any purpose to this? So he starts looking for all these things to find purpose, to find meaning in. He tries wealth. He tries money. And it's bankrupt. And so he comes here again telling us almost like, when are you going to learn your lesson? Money will not satisfy. It just won't. It can't. It doesn't have that ability. Your income, or getting raises and seeing your income go up and up and up and up, that will not satisfy you. It will never fulfill you. John D. Rockefeller is probably the richest man who has ever walked the face of the earth. If you take into account inflation and all those sorts of things. He's the mogul Standard Oil and all that. If you go back and look at his assets that he had at the height of his wealth, it was 2% of the entire economy of the United States of America was his. 2% of all of it was his. And he was once asked, how much money was enough? And he replied, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It is a treadmill that we get on, an insane treadmill, where we're just running and running and running, and we're so warped and we're so blinded that we honestly think, we've talked about this, that if we could just get more of what already does not satisfy us, if we could just get more of it, then we would be satisfied. This is this treadmill that we run on, a warped treadmill. If I could just get more of what already does not satisfy me, then I would be satisfied. The definition of insanity. Doing the same thing, expecting different results. If I can just get more of the same thing, it'll be different this time. Then we get it. Well, maybe not. Maybe if I can just get more of it now, then it'll be different. Well, maybe not. It's just this treadmill, and so it's an insane treadmill. An insane treadmill of effort that gets you nowhere. It's like if you go to the gym, right? You go to the Y or some other gym. You can get on the treadmill. You can turn on TV. They got a gazillion TVs. You can get music going. You can distract yourself, but you're still not going anywhere. You're still in the same place. This is what we do when we don't learn our lesson. Money will not satisfy you. It can't. Income will not satisfy you. Keep reading with me. Verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Income will not satisfy. Wealth will not satisfy. Money will not satisfy. The more you have of it, the more people, either leeches or the government, sometimes the same thing, will try to take it from you. All of a sudden, you got all kinds of friends because you got all kinds of money. You see this with NFL players, NBA players all the time. The more you have, the more friends you have for a season, right? The more you have, the more you have to worry about, the less sleep you'll get. That's what Solomon is saying has been his experience. And it's because, verse 11 again, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleeper, is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Keep going. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he's a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. This is greed here. This is what greed does. Okay? He wanted more. He wanted more. He wanted more. So he tries something. It's a bad venture. Now he can't feed his son. He has nothing in his hand. Verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. You know it. You can't take it with you. Why do we live like we will? There are no banks in heaven. This also is a grievous evil, verse 16. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Okay, again, he's talking about greed. This is the devastation that greed will bring. You can front a smile, but when you're greedy, ultimately, and I'm not talking about wealth. There's good wealth. There is a good wealth. We're going to get to that in a minute in the end of chapter 5, okay? But greed, a lust for more and more and more and more money, ultimately is going to leave you bankrupt, at least in heart. Eating in darkness. In a life of vexation and sickness and anger. So one guy said that many Americans suffer from the deadly disease of affluenza. We are gripped with wanting to be affluent. And we will do everything in our power to try to chase that down, to our own vexation, sickness, and anger. Money will not satisfy. There's a scene in the movie Saving Private Ryan, right? Which is just, if you've never seen it, the beginning of that is intense, okay? Remember, I went and saw it at the movie theater when it came out, and I was just in the back of my seat like, holy cow. But there's a scene in that movie which every single time I see it puts a lump in my throat. And probably for almost every man in here, it's going to put a lump in your throat if you've seen it. And it's when, after being kind of overcome and remembering what happened, he's at the grave of Captain Miller, who died to rescue him so that he could go home, right? And he's at the grave, and he's remembering what Captain Miller said to him, earn this, earn this. He's remembering this, and he turns to his wife, and he says, tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. And in that moment, there is not a soul on earth who will be comforted by his bank account that he lived a good life. You will not comfort yourself with your possessions that your life was well spent. Money will not satisfy us. When are we going to learn this lesson? Not only will money not satisfy us, matter of fact, nothing under the sun, okay, we're going to stay under the sun. That's important to keep in mind for a minute. Nothing under the sun will satisfy. That's number two if you're taking notes. Nothing under the sun will satisfy. Jump down to chapter 6 for a minute, all right? This section of Scripture is written in what is called a chiasm. This is a literary device. It's often used in biblical poetry where they'll kind of go, it's like a pyramid, A, B, and then they'll come back and kind of restate A in a way. Since we're Western and linear, we're going to kind of, instead of going ABA, we're going to go AAB, so it'll kind of make more sense for us. And so skip down to chapter 6 for a minute. We'll come back to chapter 5, the end of that, verses 18 and 20 in a minute. But let's do chapter 6, the first couple of verses there first. Look at it with me. Nothing under the sun will satisfy. Number 2, chapter 6, verse 1. Here we go. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun. All right, again, important to note, we're under the sun. And it lies heavy on mankind. It's commonplace. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child, or if you have the New American Standard Version, a miscarried child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Now, let's stop right here because this is a weighty statement. And the illustration Solomon uses here is arresting and painful. Because if you have ever had a miscarriage or know someone who has, you know the gut-wrenching pain that that is. This is a gut-wrenching illustration, a painful illustration. That experience is so hard. And to minimize the pain of that would be to miss the point that Solomon is making with this analogy. Because what he is saying is that a miscarriage, a stillbirth, is a tragedy. It is a tragedy. But as tragic as that is, he's trying to help us learn our lesson and realize that even more tragic than a stillbirth or a miscarriage is for life to be granted and this person never to find satisfaction in God and just keep frantically running full tilt on the endless treadmill of looking for satisfaction and purpose and meaning in locations where it just simply does not exist. Solomon's saying that's even more tragic. That's heavy. I mean, the man in these verses that we just read here, he seems to have it all, right? Verse 2, he's got wealth, he has possessions, he has honor or a reputation, he's got fame. He also has, hypothetically, fathers 100 children, lives many years. All right, both of those two are like the epitome of a blessed life in Hebrew culture. Full quiver, long life. But despite having all that he could ever desire, he's still bankrupt. He's still empty. He does not enjoy it. There's nothing under the sun that will satisfy. And Solomon's point is that for the person that does not get that, a miscarried or stillborn child is better off than you are. That's a heavy statement. A painful thought. We need to feel the weight of the argument that Solomon is laying out here. And if your life is marked by looking for purpose and meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction in wealth, all right, verse 2, possessions, honor, a good name, children, long life, none of which are bad, all right, all of which in the proper context are actually good. But if you take those good things and they become a God thing to you, that renders them therefore a bad thing. And Solomon is saying if you're looking for satisfaction and purpose and meaning in those things alone, in the gifts and not the giver, then you would have been better off to have been stillborn or miscarried. Let that sit in for a minute while I get a drink of water. And then in verse 5, he starts explaining why. Look at it with me, verse 5. Moreover, it, speaking of the child who was born still or miscarried, has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years, twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. And so here's why. The stillborn child, though he or she never had money, never built a house, never saw the latest movie, never tried on the latest trends and fashions, is nonetheless at rest. It's at rest. She's at rest. And that with God. The child is at rest with God. She is satisfied. He is satisfied with God. But the rich man still is not. He's still not found satisfaction. He's still not at rest. For all of his wealth, for all he possesses, no contentment. He's just wrapped up in toil and vanity and meaninglessness, and everything is purposeless. But the child is at rest. And so again, looking for satisfaction under the sun, you simply cannot find it. The guy who's the rich man who's finding no satisfaction, here's his life. Verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. The child, they've been satisfied. They're satisfied with Christ. They're satisfied with God. They're at home. They're at rest. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? He's saying there's really no difference. There's no advantage here. There's no point under the sun. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. There is no satisfaction under the sun. When are we going to learn this lesson? It's not here. You don't go to the shoe store to find medicine because it's not there. You go to the pharmacy. You don't go to this world under the sun trying to find satisfaction because it's not there. You go to the Father. You go to Christ. That's where it's at. It's simply not here. No matter what success or successes your life may have had in it. And to do so, to point to stuff that you've done and be like, see what I did back there? See what I achieved? And to live in the past and the glories of what you've done, hanging your value and your definition of your identity on that, is basically to become Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite. Back in 80, I could throw the football a quarter mile, right? Oh, if coach had just put me in, I know we'd took state. right? And if that is all you've got, some past experience, some past thing that you did that is soon to be forgotten, no matter how awesome it was. I mean, nobody in here, maybe a few, could list out all the presidents of the United States. And they probably did a little bit more than any of us in this room have done. And we don't remember them. We did an experiment a couple weeks ago where I asked if anybody knew the names of their great-great-grandparents. And there was one person who raised their hand. They're forgotten. And we're going to be forgotten. And if we're just hanging our value, all right, and our satisfaction in life defined upon something we did in high school, something we did in college, something that we did this one time, something I did in the workforce, something I did in retirement, something I did wherever we're at, something I did in school, whatever we define it on, if we're just setting it on that and our whole life is defined by that, that's Uncle Rico lameness. It's lame. And it's futile. And it's vanity. If you never get beyond the sun, that's the reality of all of our lives. They're vanity. They're meaningless. They're purposeless. Chapter 1, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. But that's under the sun. There is nothing under the sun that can ultimately satisfy. When are we going to learn this lesson? When are we going to learn this lesson and stop looking for it? It's not there. But under God, it's a different story. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 18, and we'll do number 3, which is that only the God of all joy will satisfy. Verse 18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun. And here's what I want you to notice. Verses 10 through 17, God's never mentioned. Watch how many times we're going to see God mentioned in verses 18 through 20. I'm going to start it in the beginning again. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So there is an occupation of joy. All right, there is joy, there is satisfaction to be had, but it's just not found in the things of the earth. It's found in Christ and Christ alone. It's not found under the sun. You've got to get beyond the sun. You've got to get above the sun to find the satisfaction, to find the joy, to find it in God's glory and in God's majesty and in God's holiness and in God's goodness and in God's generosity towards you in Christ and God's grace that he has lavished upon all who believe, all who repent and believe. Without God, life is meaningless. Life is miserable, especially for those who are living it for money. But when we know the God of joy, even money then can become a blessing. Because it isn't about, like, money's not the problem. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. When it becomes an idol, and that's what he's talking about earlier in chapter 5 when he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Idols don't satisfy. A living God does. So there is an enjoyment. You can even enjoy. Like, we need to learn a lesson that God is after our joy. These blessings here, this wealth and stuff that's given here, this is from God. It is not money is not necessarily an evil. The love of it is. We've got to learn to demarcate those two things. God has given it to him. So what the guy loves, where our joy is found, is in the God who gave it, not in the gift that he gave. The giver is the point. He's the one where our enjoyment and our satisfaction is to rest, not in the gift. It's to rest in the giver. It's to rest in the one who is beyond the sun. Who is beyond the sun. Matter of fact, who is beyond the sun and came into this world to live under the sun to rescue us from the incessant treadmill that we live on. He left the glories of heaven above the sun and came and lived in this place under the sun to give us life. And to give it to us abundantly. John 10:10 talks about this. Like, this is another lesson that we've got to learn. When you read John 10:10, it's like Jesus is saying, I know that you're breathing and I know that you're living, but that's not real life. What you are is you're existing. But I've come that you might have life, that you might get off the treadmill of looking for satisfaction under the sun and might finally find it instead in me, the Son of Righteousness. The one who laid down his life to rescue us from the curse. Who came to set us free from sin, from Satan, and from ourselves, and from our slavery to these under the sun false hopes that we prostitute ourselves out for. He's come to rescue us from the futility and vanity of all that, of looking under the sun for that which cannot be found. He's come to rescue us from that, to set us free, to come make us whole. And he's done it through his life, his death, his resurrection, to bring glory to himself by rescuing us and filling us with joy. God's glory and our joy, we talk about this in Starting Point every single time, are not two things that are in opposition to one another. But actually they go hand in hand. John Piper's got a famous quote. If you've ever read one Piper book, you've read them all because they all have the same point. And it's this one sentence. That God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. That God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And when you are satisfied in him, that's the greatest joy you can find. And the only joy that can never be taken from you. If you set your joy in anything else, spouse, a kid, a job, a parent, football team. One phone call and that joy is over. It's been taken. But joy in Christ cannot be taken from you. Your satisfaction in Christ is the greatest joy you can know. And the only joy that cannot be taken from you. And when we get it, and our soul is satisfied in Christ, then all of a sudden, all these things that have been idols for us, that we've been trying to find meaning and satisfaction and purpose, all of a sudden they just return to being things to be enjoyed properly. Like in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Now money is not my idol, but it's something to be enjoyed properly. These things return to being things, not idols, not masters, not our identity. We're free to rest in Christ's identity for us. And we're free from the bondage to toil for meaning and satisfaction and the endless treadmill of false hopes and trying to find meaning in these leaky cisterns. And instead, now we're able to enjoy the simplicities of even verse 18, just eating and drinking and a good hard day's toil underneath the providential hand of our sovereign God, who's always there, who's always for us, who seeks our good and our joy, and who wants us to be satisfied, wants us to be joyful, and invites us into it through his Son. Money will not satisfy you. Nothing under the sun will satisfy you. Only the God of all joy will satisfy you. When are we going to learn this lesson? Let's learn it before God in his grace has to sting us to teach us. Or worse, we never learn it and suffer the consequences for all eternity. When are we going to learn the lesson? Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, Father. Help us to learn our lesson. Help us to trust your word, to trust you. To believe you, that you are after our joy. And that you are so after it that you sent your Son Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Living the life that we have all failed to live and doing it as our substitute. Dying the death that we have all been condemned to die and doing it as our substitute. And rising again to give us a gift that none of us could earn. Guaranteeing us our future resurrection. So, Father, now as we come to your table to remember this time, to remember your sacrifice for us, as we prepare to partake of the bread and of the cup that represent your broken body and your blood spilled out for us, as we prepare to take that, Father, search our hearts. Spirit, come and open our eyes to hidden sin in our own lives, to unconfessed sin in our own lives. Bring us to repentance in your grace so that we might rise and learn our lesson and walk out of here transformed all the more into the image of your beloved Son, our Savior, and our satisfaction. Jesus Christ. Father, help us to this end for your glory and our own good. In the name of Christ, amen.